Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word for our consideration today is written in John's Gospel in the 21st chapter, beginning with the 15th verse. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to them, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." So far the text. Your fellow redeemed in Christ, our risen Lord, what are the qualities or the qualifications employers look for their employees? Times have changed greatly, as they say. One thing that hasn't changed is the kind of characteristics that managers and business owners look for in the people that they hire on. If the person who's being interviewed for a job arrives late, or if he shows up wearing filthy clothes with a disheveled look, or if they look disinterested in what the interviewer is talking about, it's a pretty safe bet that that person will not be given a job offer. We might wonder as Christians how in the world it happened that Jesus chose us to be workers for him. What qualifies us to be so? When we think how our God is holy and we are weak, sinful people, by nature wearing filthy rags of our own goodness, prone to get distracted from the task he's assigned to us. Still, Jesus has hired us on to work for him in his kingdom. As we consider the conversation this morning that he had with Peter on the seashore of Lake Galilee, we'll learn how our risen Savior has qualified us and how he now calls us to go to work for him. The time period was sometime during the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. As the Lord had informed his disciples before entering the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember in the Passion history, "You're all going to fall away. It's written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, but after I have risen, I'm going to go ahead of you to Galilee.'" And so now we see how he kept his word and met up with them in Galilee by the sea. And after fixing a breakfast of baked fish and bread over a fire of burning coals, he directed his attention particularly to Peter. He's the one, as you know, whom Jesus had called from his fishing nets on that same lake about 3 years earlier to be a disciple, and at that time have given the name Petros, Peter, which means rock. Peter was the one who ended up denying Jesus in the high priest's courtyard, did all he could in his cowardice to distance himself from Jesus. This, after he had pronounced himself incapable of denying his Lord, boasting that if everybody else would tuck tail and run, I, Peter the Rock, never will. But Jesus, knowing that Peter had shed bitter tears of repentance over his shameful denial, it actually appeared to him before this in a private way on Easter Sunday to assure him of his forgiveness, and now in the front of a group of disciples publicly assures him that he's forgiven and now calls him to go to work for him as an ambassador of his life-giving word. And it's worth noting, friends, and it's very instructive, the manner in which Jesus called and restored Peter. Three times Peter had denied the Lord. Now the Lord affords him an opportunity three times to affirm his love for the Lord. He asked Peter, first of all, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Notice how he calls him by his given name, Simon, not Rock. And he uses a very special word for love in the Greek language. In the English language, the word love can be applied to a variety of situations, feelings you have for your spouse, for your parents, for your siblings, for a cup of coffee. I really love coffee. The Greek language, on the other hand, there are specific words for each type of love, depending on the situation. There is, for example, philia, which is the fondness that a person may have for a friend. There is eros, which is the romantic love that sweethearts share. And then there is agape, the unconditional, enduring, unfading love that a person has for another that does not depend on the lovability and the deservingness of the person being loved. Truly is, as we'll sing in the post-sermon hymn, a love divine, all loves excelling, that has its origin in God. It's found in the John 3:16 passage. God so agape loved the world that he gave his only son. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love, agape, for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John wrote in his first letter, chapter 4, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love, agape, comes from God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is agape." He is love. And now that's the word that Jesus used when he asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" And notice how Peter, when he answers the question, does not do it in a cocky way, like when he promised, "I'll never deny Jesus," but simply refers to Jesus' omniscience. "You know, Lord, that I love you." And realizing there were limitations to his love, how imperfect it oftentimes is, did not use the same word that Jesus used. He said, "You know that I phileo you. I love you with a friendship love, Lord. You know that." Jesus asked him the second time, using the same word agape, "Do you love me more than these?" Peter answered again using phileo, "You know, Lord, I love you as a friend." And the third time Jesus posed the question, "Peter, do you love me?" He now uses the word for friendship love. And that is why Peter was so grief-stricken, not just because it was the third time reminded of him of his triple denial, but it was like Jesus was questioning Peter's love for the Lord. But, of course, Jesus knew what was in Peter's heart, knew he was repentant, and he was not questioning Peter's love. He was giving him an opportunity to show that he'd learned a lesson in humility, and wanting to comfort him by calling him now to go to work for him and to share the message of his agape love with others. You and I may derive great comfort and encouragement from this exchange that Peter had with Jesus on the lakeshore that day. Aren't we also prone to think more of ourselves than we should and to rely on our own puny strength? And we must confess our weakness and our vulnerability when confronted by the temptation traps that the world and Satan put down in front of us. What does the Lord do? Doesn't write us off. Doesn't say, no way these people can go to work for me, but deals with us patiently, tenderly, removing our sins from us as far as east is from west, and leading us to find great comfort in his unwavering, unconditional, perfect agape love. And in this way prepares us for the work he's given us to serve as his gospel ambassadors. Let's also now note the specific way that Jesus describes the work that he gives to us, our job description, so to speak. He calls on us, as he called Peter, to feed my lambs and to tend his sheep. Peter's vocation in life, as noted, was a fisher of fish previously. Now, he shifts Peter's focus away from that line of work to a far more blessed work of being a fisher of souls. And as far as having necessary qualifications, Peter was tempted to dwell on his past failures, to think, I can't work for the Lord, I don't have what it takes. Jesus assured him by his resurrection, as positive proof, his sins were paid for and that he could now go forward with great confidence in the work to which the Lord had called him. Jesus provides us with the same assurance, friends, in our work as the Lord's ambassadors. He uses his word to shift our focus away from earthly things, prioritizing earthly things to rather the things above, and leading us to live for the Savior who redeemed us and calling us, who called us to share the good news with others of his redeeming love, of his agape life, love for both his lambs and for his sheep. And speaking of that, on this Mother's Day, may you mothers be reminded of the wonderful privilege the Savior has given you to raise up his lambs for him. And let us praise the Lord for the special women who gave us birth, whom the Lord used to train us up in the way that we should go, who prayed for our welfare, especially our spiritual well-being, who served as Moses' mothers to us. What's a Moses' mother? A Moses' mother is a mother who does for her kids what Moses' mom, Jochebed, did for Moses as he grew up in the land of Egypt. She showed her love for Moses by, as you know, hiding him in that basket on the river so that he would be rescued from the murderous clutches of Pharaoh. And after Moses was drawn out of the water of the Nile by Pharaoh's daughter, and Jochebed was then chosen to be Moses' nanny and to nurse him, she hid him in the quiet of her devoutly religious, God-fearing home. She shielded Moses from the godless influences of the pagan Egyptian culture by teaching him about the Lord. And in that hiding, when the time came for Moses to venture out into the world on his own, he was kept safe by the Lord in the power of his Holy Spirit-given faith. We read in Hebrews these words concerning Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose instead to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible, his Lord and Savior. So yeah, let's praise the Lord for such Moses mothers who raised us to live for him and to work for him in his kingdom, whatever the earthly vocation in life we end up having, pastor or in the secular field. Which underscores the last thought of our sermon today, the importance of another wonderful thing that the risen Savior did for Simon Peter and that he does for us. He leads us to rely on his strength. It was a short time before these events happened that Peter had drawn his sword in Gethsemane's garden, thinking he needed in his strength to defend Jesus. But by the series of questions Jesus asked him that day, he also shifted Peter's reliance away from himself to Christ. He showed Peter, "You need to rely on me for strength, especially because rough times are lying ahead for you." He predicted that Peter was going to suffer martyrdom. And according to church tradition, it was about 30 years after the talk Peter had with Jesus that day that he was put to death at Rome for his unswerving loyalty to Christ. That's why he told him that day on the shore, follow me in faith. Stick close to me and I'll give you the strength that you need. If you read the two letters that bear Peter's name in the New Testament, you'll see how the Lord of faithfulness made good on his word. Just one quote from Peter's first epistle, beautiful gospel words that he wrote. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed, when he comes back on the last day." So yeah, he didn't waver in his love for the Lord. He was still the same Peter, flawed, weak in his own ability, imperfect, but Christ empowered him in his ability to look to him for daily forgiveness and to bless him with courage that he needed to serve his Savior even to the end. Jesus has not told us the kind of death that we're going to die. He has told us we can expect our lives as his disciples to be kind of rough in this world, not smooth sailing. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said in the upper room the night before he died, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love," guess which word for love he used there, "friendship." If you're a friend of the world, it's going to love you. "As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." But nonetheless, he encourages us, teaches us, invites us, as he did Peter, to follow him in faith, confident that our lives will be blessed, and finally, ultimate victory. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present or future, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, writes Paul in his letter, shall be able to separate Christ's people from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, their Lord. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. So, friends, the Lord bless us with good cheer and joy in this promise he's given to us. As we continue our sojourn, as we labor for him in his kingdom, again, whatever earthly vocation the Lord has given to us, as we go about sharing with others, mothers with children, Christians with family, friends, and acquaintances, the priceless blessings of his life-giving word. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, it shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit.